Good morning. Proverbs 9 and 10 says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9 and 10, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I would think we would all be familiar with that verse. It's very often quoted, very solid verse, good beginning for our Christian journey. What's the second part of that verse? Because fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom is only the first phrase of that verse. Does anybody know what the second phrase says? We all know the first phrase pretty much, no. The second phrase says, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Or the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. The knowledge of the Holy is understanding. How do we gain wisdom? Through understanding. And how do we gain understanding? Through knowledge of the Holy. John 17, starting in verse 1, Jesus is starting his prayer here. And it's scripture says, and after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Father, the time has come. Glorify your son that your son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know God. This is eternal life, that they may know God. And what's our main goal in this life? Eternal life. Correct? Eternal life. And what did Jesus just say eternal life was? To know God. Jesus Christ came into the world so that we may know God. And he says that is eternal life. Our highest goal is to know God. Our highest pursuit in life is to know God. Because as Jesus said, that is eternal life. The wisest man in the world, and we know who that was, the wisest man in the Bible, he got some advice from a man who sometimes didn't make all that wise of a decision. I'm going to go to 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And you, my son, Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father. I'm reading the NIV. If you read the New King, the King James says, know the God of thy father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Pretty good advice. Pretty good advice to pass on to your son. David says, know the God of thy father. Then serve him willingly and wholeheartedly. Because the scripture says here, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. He searches the heart and knows every motive behind the thoughts. Nothing is hidden from God. We have verses throughout the Bible that tell us that God knows all. And we're going to get to some of that later on here. But God knows our hearts and our thoughts. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, we're told that man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. David says that God will know if Solomon seeks him wholeheartedly and willingly. He will know if he serves him and knows him. He says, if you seek him, I'll go ahead and read that again. He says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. If we seek God, if you seek God, he will be found of you. He is available to us, and he's available to us through this book, and he's available to us through prayer. Jesus brought us that availability. But then David tells Solomon, if you don't seek him, he will cast you off forever. That's the King James Version. Mine says he will reject you forever. If you don't seek him, he will cast you off forever. 1 Thessalonians 1:8 says, the Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God. The Lord will take come in vengeance and flaming fire to those who know not God. So we are to know God. That is eternal life, and God wants us to know him. There's a phrase throughout the book of Ezekiel that I'm going to refer to in a minute. And you may all be thinking, well, oh yeah, it's son of man, right? Son of man. That phrase, well, that's not it. It's another phrase, and it occurs in the 6th chapter. It occurs in the 7th chapter. It occurs in the 11th chapter and the 12th chapter. And the 13th chapter and the 21st chapter and the 14th chapter, all throughout the book of Ezekiel, this phrase occurs, and that phrase is, that ye shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel speaks to the Israelites. God speaks to the Israelites through Ezekiel, and he says, I'm going to do this so you'll know I'm God. I'm going to do that so you know I'm God. I'll do this so that you will know that I am the Lord. So he wants us to know him. He wanted the Israelites to know him. I'm sure he wants us to know him. And that is through his word. So what do we know about God? What do we go to his word and study and find out about God? Well, he has certain attributes. The first attribute I want to look at is that he does not change. And we'll go to James, first chapter, starting with 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He's immutable. This may not. Is it this thing that we had just keep hanging on? I just can't get rid of it. God is immutable. He does not change. And we're told this. He says, who does not change like the shifting shadows. We know how the shadows change in the evening because the earth is rotating and the angle of the sun changes. So the analogy here is the shifting shadows. The shadows change, but God does not. In Malachi 3, verse 6, we read, I am the Lord, and I do not change. Hebrews 13:18, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in Isaiah 40:8, we read, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. How often do we see, or how often have you heard, back in my day, thank you. That's why I've got gum in my mouth, just to help here. How many times in my day, I heard, this is the 20th century. Things change. Times have changed. Now we hear, this is the 21st century. Times have changed. How often does man try to change the Word of God? We see it all the time, don't we? Man tries to change the Word of God to adapt to the times. But we read in the Scripture over and over again that God does not change and His Word does not change. 2,000 years ago, Jesus brought that Word to mankind, and it applies to us today the same as it applied to those people in that day. Yes, times change. I was talking to Kelly before church about times changing, and we were talking about AI, artificial intelligence, and I was relating to him about a clip I saw on the news about two robots that taught themselves how to play soccer. And they showed these two robots on this playing field, a little short playing field, and they were playing soccer. And the interviewer said to this AI guy, "You surely programmed that into them." And he said, "No." He said, "They wrote their own code." He said, "They taught themselves how to play soccer." Now, to me, that's scary. But that's how times have changed, right? That's how times have changed. And things change, times change, but the Word of God does not change. And that's one of God's attributes that we read about in the Bible, immutability. He does not change. He is also omnipresent, which means He is everywhere. Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10. Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10. Where can I go? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? This is David talking here. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise out on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. From the height of the heavens to the depths of the sea, God is there. David says, you are everywhere. I'll read Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? God is everywhere. Proverbs 15 and 3 tells us the eyes of the Lord are everywhere and that He sees both the good and the bad. Hebrews 4 and 13 tells us that nothing on earth is hidden from God's sight. He is everywhere. He is omnipresent. And He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. Psalms 115 and 3. Says, our God is in heaven, and He does whatever pleases Him. Can we do whatever pleases us? Nope. But God can, including making a world. God does whatever pleases Him. Go back to Jeremiah 32 and 17. Which says, Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for you. And we can see through the creation how powerful God is. I always go to the first chapter of Romans, where it says, the invisible qualities of him are seen by things which have been made. That means we ought to be able to look around him. We ought to be able to look around you. We ought to be able to look around each other, around ourselves, look at creation and know that there is a God. Psalm 62 and 11, David says, power belongs to you, God. And Matthew 19 and 26, Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. I think society loses its concept of an all-powerful God. How many times do we hear God questioned? How many times do we even hear God defied? You know, I related the story of the guy that was changing genders that I had to work with. He told God, he defied God. He told God he made a mistake. You know, he says, I know I was born a man, but he says, I really am a woman. You made a mistake, God. So we see that more and more all the time. Man is losing his concept of an all-powerful God. I think we need to keep that in mind. I can't remember. One saying I always use is that whatever God says is right simply because he says that. Simply because he says it. And I can't remember if it was Tom Dennis or Winford Lee that said that one time. And that's always stuck with me. Whatever God says is right simply because he says it. Because he is omnipotent and all-powerful God. And he is omniscient. He knows everything. Psalms 147 and 5 says his understanding is infinite. 1 Timothy 1 and 17 and Jude 25 and Romans 16 and 27 talk about the only wise God. The only wise God. I'm going to make a statement here and I want you to think about it for a second or two or three. God has never learned anything. True statement. Blasphemy. Something that shouldn't be said. God has never learned anything. I'd like to read Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? Or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Who has taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Who has taught God? No one. Who has enlightened God? No one. Who has taught God anything? No one. Go to the New Testament, the Romans 11. Romans 11, verses 33 and 34. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord or who has been his counselor? That's always been one of the things I've wanted to know the answer to. The biggie is how can someone always have existed? And I've always wanted to know the answer to that. It was brought up to me one time that maybe you'll be, if you get to heaven, maybe you'll be so glad you're there, you won't care anymore. And that could be. But how could anything have always existed, and how could anyone always have known everything? Some of the questions maybe will get answered, maybe we won't. But God has infinite knowledge, and within that infinite knowledge, He knows us. We're told that even the hairs on our head are numbered. And in Revelation 2 and 23, He says, I am He who searches the hearts and minds. I'll read Luke 12. Verses 2 and 3. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. He knows every word we'll say. Now, He's talking to His disciples right off the first of this here, but it applies to us too, because God's all-knowing, all-powerful, and He knows every word that we say. And in Psalms 139:4, we read that you know what's on my tongue before I say it. So He knows every word that's on our tongue. He knows our thoughts, our words, our hearts, our minds, and even the hairs on our head are numbered. And we're still here. He hasn't done away with us. As bad as we are, and as sinful as we are, and God knows it all, we're still here. Now, at first thought, you might think, well, God knows everything I think. God knows everything I say and do. That's a bummer. But then as you think about it more, and as you read more, and as you gain more knowledge of God, you think maybe it's a comfort. Because He knows everything. Now He knows our trials. He knows our anxieties. He knows our tears. The verse in the Old Testament says He stores our tears up in a bottle. He knows what we need. We put a deck on the house here a while back, a couple of years afterwards, it got looking so bad, I put a stain on it, a sealer on it, and I put it in my pump sprayer, and I sprayed it on there. It took a day. It just went slick. Well, it was supposed to last 4 years, and it lasted about a year and a half or two. And so this last summer, I got a different kind of stain. I put it in my sprayer. I thought, I'll spray this on it today, and it'll be just fine. Well, it plugged up my sprayer. So I cleaned it all out, and I stirred this stuff up, and I put it back in there and plugged up the sprayer again. I want to tell you, God knew my anxiety and my tears when I was down on my knees putting that stuff on with a brush. For a 72-year-old fat man, that was a lot of work. And God knew my tears. And I got done with it last August or September, this past. It's supposed to last 4 to 5 years, and it's coming off. God knows my tears. Shirley even said, I saw it the other day. I was afraid to tell you. We'll get through it. But God knows our anxieties, our trials. He knows our tears. That should be a kind of a comfort. Because in the 6th chapter of Matthew, what do we read? We read that the birds of the air don't reap or sow, but God takes care of them. Right? The lilies of the field don't weave, but God clothes them. And then it says, how much more important are you? Right? God knows what we need. And in the 4th chapter of 1 John, we're told that God is love. So if God knows all of our tears, all of our anxieties, all of our trials, and knows what He needs, and He is love, won't He take care of us? So we should see some comfort in that. I gave a sermon one time titled, Your Character is What You See and What You Do in the Dark. Your character is what you are in the dark. There's no dark to God. God has no dark. Should that not drive us to correction? What would we be if we knew that God didn't know everything we thought? That God didn't know everything we did? What would we be? That might be a good thing to stop and think about. If God did not know everything that we did or said, what would we be? What's our character in the dark? But He does. He knows what we think and do, and that should drive us to correction, because every sin we commit is right in front of Him. That should drive us to try to correct the things that pull us away. There are other attributes we could go through. God's love, His mercy, His forgiveness, His holiness. We read in Revelation, the angels are worshiping. What'd they say? Holy, holy, holy. So we could go on and on. There could be another hour or two here. Knowing God is eternal life. He wants us to know Him. And He provides the means for us to know Him. The scripture says, be ye imitators of God. How? Know Him. How? Seek Him. And He will be found of thee. And how do we seek Him? Right here. This book. That's how we seek Him. That's what Jesus Christ brought to us. And that is how it is intended to be. We need to know God. We will never know Him completely. Remember, His thoughts and ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth, my thoughts and ways are higher than yours. We won't know Him completely, but we'll know Him enough to obtain salvation. We will know Him enough. We can know Him enough through this word that we can obtain eternal life. We can know God. One of the things we're told in this book about eternal life is that we need to be baptized. So we're going to offer the gospel invitation. If you feel the need to be baptized, or if you have any other need that needs to come before the congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing.